We're going to be in John 21 today, and if you could find that in your Bibles, Gospel of John, chapter 21, and when you find that, if you are so inclined to stand with me, I'm going to read the whole chapter, so it's not very long, but you get the whole story that way. Let me just say this, if you look at the verse right before this chapter, John 20, verse 31. You'll see the purpose and theme statement of the Gospel of John. And let's read that right quickly before we read chapter 21. It says, "But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." That's the whole theme of the Gospel of John. So keep this in your mind as you hear these words spoken and as we read this next chapter. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this time. Open our hearts and our minds to your word that we might hear what you have for us today, Lord. Translate by the Holy Spirit to the needs of each person standing in this room today. And those, Lord, who will hear your word, Lord, will it come alive to them. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts that we might hear what you have for us today, for your glory, for your kingdom, Jesus. Amen. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because the net was because of the large number of fish. The disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, not teeny little fish, large fish. And it's a fishing story, so they're larger. 153 to be exact. But even with so many, the nets were not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. Actually, there were more appearances, but the third as a group. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, was following them. This was the one who leaned against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the whole world would not even have room for the books that would be written. You may be seated. Long chapter, a lot of things going on here, but I'm the way I preach, I kind of like break things down into two segments in this chapter. The first part is really the disciples, and they're trying to deal with their circumstances and think about what's happened. But in reality, let me just jump back a little bit. This chapter is really an epilogue to the book of John. Okay, he's kind of summarizing it, bringing things together, trying to help us see and understand what's going on. Because Jesus was just crucified and rose from the grave, the disciples were traumatized. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They were afraid that they were the next person to be crucified. They just didn't know what was going to happen, even though Jesus told them everything. Jesus told them everything that was going to happen. And yet it was just so heavy on them. I mean, if you really think about just raise your hand if you saw The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. How many of you have been able to watch that multiple times? It's so powerful. It's overwhelming. It's just a powerful movie revealing the passion of the Christ. I can't imagine for a moment what these disciples were feeling. I can imagine somewhat, but not to the same degree of seeing the brutality of the Christ on the cross, the crucifixion, and a horrible sight that was. And yet, as Christians, we believe that's the most powerful thing to bring about forgiveness for us. And it's so amazing. So if you look at the overview here, I have up here, you see it's John's Gospel, the epilogue. And we see John revealing that Peter's denial was something heavy on him. And we'll talk about that. This is just an overview, just to give you an idea of flavor of what's going to go on in the sermon. Hopefully it's not too much, and hopefully I can articulate it properly. But Peter's denial, then the cross and the resurrection, and then what I call the recommission of Peter. Because this is vital. We got to realize that forgiveness is something that happens and really helps us to look toward the future. The things that have happened to us in the past affect the future, and that's pretty obvious, right? But we see in this passage, Jesus really gives Peter a second chance at being his disciple. I don't know about you, but what does it feel like to be denied? To say, "I've never known that guy." Peter said that three times, and Jesus even predicted it, and yet he still did it. How many times have we been in that position? Ask yourself that. But then we see in this passage where Peter, and we'll talk in more detail, but we see where Peter wants to go back, kind of reset, start over, you know, go back to the familiar, go fishing. Okay, but he does things his way, and doesn't catch anything. Does that, the words from the shore where Jesus said to them, "Hey boys, how about casting a net on the right side?" Does that sound familiar? Have you heard that? "I'll make you fishers of men." Something to remember. And then finally, Jesus encounters Peter and takes him aside and says, "Do you really love me?" And we'll talk more about that. And many preachers in the past have talked about the different types of love, philios and agape. You can do that on your own research. We're not going to talk so much about that, but we're going to talk more about how Jesus says to Peter, to love me is to care for other people. So now that you got the full shadow, you got all this, and my voice will go on and on. Take that with you now. Okay? Hold that in your minds. Everything that I've said so far, that's the sermon in a nutshell. Okay? So if you got ADD, you know, try to focus on that part. Okay? Let's talk for a moment about how the disciples, it would be the next slide there. I got to give him the clue. How does this work? You're going to get out. Okay, awesome. The disciples were saddened and confused by all these circumstances that have happened. You got it. This is the backdrop of what these people were dealing with. Can you imagine seeing your best friend crucified? Can you imagine what it must have been like to think about, this is what I think is going to happen, how the kingdom should come. These are the ways that I should see all this coming together. We talk about pieces of a puzzle, okay? Sometimes we have pieces of a puzzle and they don't match. And they don't make the picture that we're thinking it's going to be. The disciples thought the kingdom was going to be an earthly kingdom, something great, something led by our Lord. They thought Jesus was going to rule and be a king, a great king. Somehow he was going to transform this world, and they just didn't grasp for it. It didn't happen the way they wanted it to. Have you ever had an experience like that where you thought things are going to work out this way? We had that yesterday when we took apart the playscape. We thought it was going to come apart a lot easier than it did, and it was harder than it was. But there were 13 people working together, and it came together really well. And we were able to carry some beams that were pretty heavy that not just one person could carry real easy. Sometimes things don't go the way you think they are. And that's what I'm trying to say about these disciples. They were saddened and confused. They thought that this was going to be a different event, that it was going to happen different. And so they were confused. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And then the cross itself, the pain. The next slide is about the cross. The death of Jesus, the searing pain, the questions about the future, who, and then ultimately, who's next? Because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Whoa. Really think about that. Who's next? What's it going to be? You know? But even the thief on the cross next to Jesus said, remember me. Remember me. So ultimately, that cross is before us. Is it not? Like the song sings. Let's talk about the denial of Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. And in Luke 22, 34, we see Jesus telling Peter that he's going to deny him. And in Luke 22, 31, we see Jesus tell Peter, Simon is asking to sift you, Simon. Satan is asking to sift you. Simon, Satan is after you. But I'm praying for you. This is Jesus saying this. I'm praying for you that afterwards you will turn and you will encourage your brothers. I'm praying for you, is what Jesus says to Simon. Satan wants to tear you down. Satan wants to ruin you. Satan wants you to deny me and never turn back to me. Peter is dealing with this heaviness of what the Lord has told him. And a little servant girl says, you were with that Jesus man, weren't you? And he says, no, not me. Wasn't me. How many of your kids have ever said that to you? Who stole the cookie from the cookie jar? Wasn't me. Wasn't me. Crumbs everywhere, all down their shirt, and, you know, all over the countertop. Outed by a little servant girl. You were with that Jesus, weren't you? You were the one. You were the one to cut off the guy's ear. Remember? You remember that? Outed by a servant girl. Might have been the daughter of Malchus, the guy who had his ear cut off. I don't know. Peter denies him three times, and the rooster crows. Ask what the rooster's job is? It's to crow. Next slide talks about the empty tomb. They were dazed and confused as well. I mean, their women went to the tomb. If you haven't noticed about these slides, I like artwork. I like artwork, and that helps me. I'm a very visual person. Hopefully these imprint in your mind, and they help you to look at that. Maybe they're not all that impressive. They're all off the internet, so if anybody is concerned about there being my artwork, no, they're other people's stuff. Just appreciate them for what they are. But the disciples had seen the risen Lord. The Lord came to them, appeared to them, even said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger in my hand and in my side. You really want to see the proofs that I'm alive?" And not only that, but gave them an opportunity to eat broiled fish when they were together. Dead men, the resurrection body is something that has something to do with this body. And I know Pastor Josh Johnson talked about that a long time, a while back. But this body is a proof of the next life, or of the next experience we're going to have. And when we're transformed, and when we're risen from the dead, we can see that example in Christ. We can see that in Him. I won't expound any further than that, but other than to say that Jesus came to His disciples, the tomb is empty, and where do we go from there? The first observation I have is that John reveals to us that Peter and the other disciples, okay, did you count them out? There's seven of them. That's including Simon. Seven is a good number. It's a good Jewish number. John doesn't put anything in his gospel that doesn't have double meanings or more than one meaning. So don't take it lightly that there was just seven guys. Now, seven guys in a little boat might have been tough to work. I don't know. The picture I have in one of the other slides just shows two guys in the boat. The other guys are taking a nap or something. I don't know. But artwork isn't always correct. But this slide here is obviously they're not. These are like Asian people fishing. Okay, the concept of showing them fishing is the lights. I want you guys to see the lights. If you like Thomas Kincaid, who's a great painter, he is the master of lights. But these are not Thomas Kincaid. These are pictures revealing people fishing at night, using their light to draw the fish to them. And one of the commentaries that I read was that the disciples went out fishing at night because it was cooler, an opportunity for them to fish at night. But they would bring a torch and rise that torch up in the air to be able to see where the fish were around them. And if you see these pictures here, you'll see these people using lights, and it actually reveals what's in the water. It helps them to fish at night. So they went fishing at night, but they caught nothing. They caught nothing. How depressing, right? You ever been out there? You ever felt like you were doing something great for the Lord, and you're like, oh, nothing happened. And yet you say to yourself, well, maybe I should have been praying more. Maybe God's planning something. Maybe God's doing something. Maybe this is the way it should be. Or maybe I just did it my way. Maybe I just did it my way. Maybe I'm just depressed. Maybe I'm just dealing with all my life circumstances. Maybe life is just too hard, and I don't understand. But I want to do the things that make me feel good. I want to be successful. I want to be able to do things that... And that's what Peter was thinking. He's like, hey, I can do this. I've been fishing all my life. We can go out and catch some fish. Catch a lot of fish. And I'll bring guys with me. We'll have plenty of help. And it won't be a problem. But in reality, that's not what happened, right? They fished all night long. And I've never fished with a net. Maybe some of you guys have. And fishing is fun. It can be a lot of work, too. You know, never fished with a net. But Peter was looking at the good old days, going back to the things that he was familiar with, but also with the things that he was comfortable doing. And sometimes we do that. That's a natural reality for us, right? To go back to the things that make us feel good. Maybe for some of you it's chocolate cake. Maybe it's chips at night. Maybe it's ice cream. The things that comfort you in the tough times, right? But in reality, it was a net zero catch. Jesus calls and tells him to throw it on the other side. Throw the net on the other side. Don't you like it when people tell you, hey, why don't you try this? Why don't you try it my way? Do it my way. Try it my way for once. One of the commentaries I read said that sometimes it's hard to see the fish in the boat because of the glare. That it's easier for somebody at a distance to see where the fish are swarming. So some people were thinking it's a miracle he saw the 153 fish in the water around the boat. But in reality, Jesus had a different perspective. He could see things differently from the shore. It wasn't that just that he was the resurrected Christ. It wasn't that he was the one who rose from the dead. It wasn't just that, right? Yeah, it was. Because this is something that's happening, right? Jesus is trying to tell them, this is something that you need to grab onto. And here we go with John again, because John will just tell you straight out, won't he? 153 fish. Yeah. Not small ones, large ones. And the nets didn't break. Jerome says, Jerome, the church historian, has a little theory about the 153 fish. And his theory is that 153 is the exact amount of different species that were in that lake. Now that's pretty interesting. And that represents the total amount of nations around that need to be caught by the net for the kingdom. Isn't that pretty powerful? You think about it. This isn't a fishing story. This is about fisher of men story. Where the disciple who's depressed and goes back to his old type of fishing realizes that God is telling him through this illustration, this living illustration, that there are those all around you that need to know my truth and know about my kingdom, about my forgiveness. Because there's one point where he doesn't talk about fish anymore. He talks about sheep and caring for them out of love for him. The fish are important. Even Augustine and Cyril of Cyril, how do you say his name? Cyril of Alexandria, is that right? They had other concepts or other ideas. And they talked, I believe it was Cyril who said that the numbers represent the Gentiles, the Jews. They add up that way. 100 is a perfect number in for the Gentiles. 50 has a representation of the remnant of Israel. And then 3 represents the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church fathers, just a little extra history stuff, commentary stuff that helps. He says, have you any fish? Cast your net on the other side. It's a flashback to the gospel calling of Peter. A flashback. Don't you love those in movies where they do that, where they take you and they're like throwing you back in history and throwing you forward in history, and they're trying to give you a different perspective, a different idea of what's going on? Peter needed to be reminded of the miracle that Jesus did in his life. And John talks about all the signs, the changing of the water to wine, the healing of the man by the pool. There's plenty of them. The feeding of the 5,000. These are all flashbacks, things at this point where Peter needs to realize who the risen Lord is and what he can do and what he is doing in his life. Jesus calls them in to a breakfast on the shore. We as Nazarenes love to eat. And scientific, it's been scientifically proven that people who want to have meetings, if they have food there, the meetings always go better. As long as it's not a food fight, right? But Jesus calls them to shore for a breakfast meal. A breakfast meal. How many of you like fish and bread for breakfast? Wow, there's not too many. I've never had it, and I've never had it over coals either. A coal fire. And if you look at the next slide, it talks about the catch and Jesus there. The next slide beyond that shows Jesus actually cooking them on the shore over the fire. And Jesus calls them for a breakfast meal. It confirms that he was resurrected, and it shows that he is alive. It shows that he is preparing the table for his disciples for an opportunity to be with the resurrected Jesus, to be with their Lord, and to realize that there is greater purpose. He has something great for them. He has called them out. And Jesus says to Peter, and after that, he says to him, "Do you love me more than these?" And just picture for a moment. There was 153 fish on the ground. Okay, yeah, they took 3, 4, 5, maybe 7 up, and we're cooking them with the meal. So there's still a lot of fish on the ground, right? Do you love me more than these? More than these fish? More than these nets, more than these boats, more than these sunrises, more than all these things, more than these other disciples. Do you love me, your Lord, more than these, all these things? All your possessions, your family, everything. Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, "Yes, I love you, Lord. I love you." And then Jesus hits him with a curveball. "Feed my lambs." It's got nothing to do with fish. It's a carpenter's son telling a fisherman to take care of sheep. You guys getting that? Talk about the Lord, our God. Sheep, lambs. You know anything about sheep or lambs? Yes. Who's yes? Yeah, I think she does. I know about that. Lambs need help. They need taken care of, right? You can't just let them go out on their own. They need help. They need support. They need food. They need care for. And even sheep themselves need to be led. That's the cool thing about sheep. You don't chase them like you do cattle. You lead them. You catching the image yet? Why is Jesus telling Peter to do this? Because he's a leader. Jesus himself is a leader, and he will lead Peter and teach him how to lead. Because Satan has asked to sift you, and when you turn, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Are you catching the dots? Is it making sense to you yet? Is it ringing through? God has called us all. God has called Peter to be a leader. God has called us all to be part of his kingdom. Not everybody can be a leader, but we all can be followers. Right? The good shepherd trains the next shepherd, little less. The good shepherd. But the real thought is I lost it. I lost my notes too. I like that. Please be patient with me. Technical difficulties. Nope. This is the thing that teaches us to rely on the Lord and not on ourselves. And some people don't trust electronics when they're preaching either. The real thing, I got it. The real thing is that we need to follow Jesus. Following means that we trust him, that we believe in him. We believe in his name. We trust and we realize that our life is found in him alone. So following isn't just meaning simple like drive behind him in a car kind of thing. Or just keep an eye on the taillights of the person in front of you. Following means you listen to his voice. That's what shepherds and sheep do. They listen. They listen to his voice. To believe means that we wholeheartedly, with conviction, wholeheartedly follow. So if you look at the definition, it's a couple up from there. Slide 15 or 13. 13. Yeah. If you look at the bottom, it means you have a firm conviction or this firm, wholehearted idea. That's what it means to believe. Believe and follow, I think, are so connected. You can't take them apart. They're connected. They're connected. So ultimately, following means we care for other people. That we love other people. How does that happen? How does that happen? For you, for me? It means that we care for them. Maybe it's easier just to sum it up. The next slide there says, Peter tried to fish all night, but there were no results. Let me do it my way, he says. Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side for the largest catch. Listen to me and follow me, he says. So ultimately, Jesus is saying, love me. To love me is to care for my sheep, for those I love. The application really is this, and I kind of maybe already said it, but I'm just reinforcing it with us. Followers listen to Jesus' voice, his leading, the Holy Spirit's direction, direct obedience to his promptings, to the Holy Spirit's promptings. There was a thing called the Welsh Revival in England, and one of their concepts was direct obedience to the Holy Spirit. Listen and act on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we hesitate. Sometimes we just fall behind. Not two steps behind, but a quarter mile behind. Because we hesitate. If we just listen to his voice, we will be able to follow much more closely. It might mean that we need to slow down with life and actually listen to what God is saying. It might mean that we should immerse ourselves in the scriptures daily. It might mean that we pray more often than just once a day, but maybe moment by moment, or even with other people. It's quite powerful. It might mean simply asking God to speak to us through his scriptures. Not just expecting that the words are going to jump off the page, but saying, God, can you speak to me? Open my heart and my mind so that I can hear what you really are saying to me. This last year, I was able to, by the grace of God and a little extra time, I was able to make it through the whole Bible, reading through the whole Bible. Now, sometimes it was a chore, but when I asked God to speak to me, stand out a few verses to me, speak to me in such a way, it became more powerful than just reading through the whole Bible. to say I made an accomplishment. I begin to realize that it's not volume, it's actually the quality. Let God speak through His Word. He spoke the world into existence. Why can I let Him speak to me through His Word? Am I so busy? Just simply ask Him for Him to speak to you. Or maybe, most of all, it's just following His direction. Doing and acting with obedience. And maybe the other implication is this. That followers of Jesus actually care for other people. Like the Good Shepherd's example. Caring for the young means we're concerned about these little ones. We're not going to just leave them behind. We're going to encourage them in the strength that they have. Encourage them in the Word. Make sure that we're tenderly and purposefully taking care of those whose faith is weak, who need to grow. Not that we're judging them, but that we love them, right? We don't need to judge anybody. We just need to be there for them. And it might also mean that we care for them and for those in the faith, encouraging and supporting them. Also, it could mean that we care for them by providing spiritual food through ministry. Discipleship hour is a powerful opportunity for you to learn and grow. Ask the questions. You can ask questions in here. I think our pastor David, he loves to ask questions. I'm not so sure I have the answers, so I won't ask too many questions. Where do we go from here? How do we begin? I gave you some suggestions, but these are just practical things, right? The Lord's Prayer says, "Your will be done." Your will, not my will, your will. Maybe we should start by praying and surrendering our will to His. Is that too simple? It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been walking in your faith. If you don't surrender your will to His will, I'm not sure where you're going. You'll probably be fishing at night, won't you? And maybe that works for you for a while. But you might be missing the point. And then commit to following the Holy Spirit's leading and caring for others out of love. These are all practical things. So the real question or the real conclusion is, what do you believe? Who will you follow? And what will it look like? I would suggest to you, what you believe should be something like this. This isn't shame. This is just a statement. Jesus arose from the dead. He has called us to believe and follow Him. And what that really looks like is that we serve others in love, following His example. Also, it means that we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Who will you follow? What will it look like? It really comes down to following Jesus and caring for others. So I would ask you this morning, is there something that you're struggling with that's holding you back from following the Lord, following His example? Is there something in your life? Is there sin in your life? Is there a struggle that you're dealing with? Have you gone as far as like what Peter did, denied our Lord? I got something to say for you today. It doesn't have to be that way. Remember the cross. Remember what Christ did on the cross. His shedding of His blood was for us that we might live. All of this gospel that is written for us. John's gospel is written that we might believe and have life in His name. If you don't have life this morning, ask yourself, what is going on? Where am I at? Where am I going? Who am I following? Who am I following? Are you missing the point? The glorious thing this morning that we need to remember, there's the Lord with the fish and the bread on the shore. Say, come and eat with me. Come to me. Come to me. And know that I love you. It's not like, get over here, guys, you're bad. It's not punishment, it's I love you. I want your life to be so much better than it is. I want your life to be all that you were created for. I want to speak into your life in a powerful way on a daily basis so that you have power for living. That you don't have to be loaded down with this guilt of pain or guilt of your circumstances or frustration from your circumstances. Because if you love me more than these, you're going to see that it's as simple as following me. I would ask you today to ponder these things in your heart. As we pray, let God speak to you and let it be very clear. But I say, as the gospel writer says, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will give you life more abundantly. Follow me, and you will see the work of God so powerfully all around you. Count the miracles all around you of the things that God has done for you, for me. And tell other people. Care for other people. Caring for other people just means that we're there. We listen. How can I pray for you? What can I do to help you grow in the faith? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you that you do not leave us to ourselves. That while we were still yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. Our sin was so heavy. Our guilt is so overwhelming. But you have given us life and life more abundantly. The power of the resurrection is alive in us, Lord, as we live this life. As we live and breathe for you. I pray for each person in this room this day that they may know the power of your resurrection, the power of your forgiveness, the power of your love, the power of your Spirit working in us. Caring for other people, teaching us and leading us and guiding us in the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you and we thank you for this. May your kingdom come, your will be done in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.